you are going to follow along in the songbook, we're going to go over song number 420. Song 420. And if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we will talk about several things there in just a moment. I was reminded by Brooke that kids have had a lot of candy. Parents probably got no nap. And so it's going to be one of those nights if you have kids with you. And so hopefully, I really don't think that this song will take very long to go through, especially since this is kind of an interesting song where there's more of a Bible story to go with this. And we're going to spend a little bit more time in the scripture than the song, which is always a good thing, but it helps us understand what this song is truly about. And there won't be much to say about the song as we go through it because of what the scripture entails beforehand. If you are visiting with us or if you're new to this congregation, what we have done the last couple years now is we've taken this first Sunday night of every quarter and we assign a new theme song for our members, and we take tonight and we just go over the song, we go over the words, helps us give a little deeper understanding to some things that we're singing, more than just a pretty tune, but we're actually understanding the words. But then it goes along with our theme. This year our theme is Teach Me Thy Way, and you'll see in just a few moments why we chose this song for this quarter. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 7. And we're going to look at, before we get into the song, two stories. One, a biblical story, and one, a story about the author of the song that you will see there at the top of the page. If you're on song number 420, his name is Robert Robinson. And we're going to look at both of those stories. And by looking at both of those stories, one in the scripture and one in about this author, this composer, you're going to see exactly why he wrote some of the words that he wrote. And like I said, we won't spend as much time in the song because the stories are going to preach themselves. But if you have your Bibles open to Samuel 7, you have, at this time in Israel's history, Samuel judging over, and actually he will be about to, I guess, be the undisputed judge over the children of Israel. But something important happens to the Ark of the Covenant at this point in the children of Israel's history. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was where God dwelt with his people. It would stay in the tabernacle. At this point, there was no temple. And that's where God's mercy seat was. And at this point, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, which means the presence of God was no longer with the children of Israel. And so we'll pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your heart for the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. I just so happened to choose the one section of the Bible that makes me say Mizpah over and over and over again. Anyways, you have an interesting story here. As you see in the first couple verses, you have the ark taken by the Philistines. And not only is it taken, it was gone for 20 years. And so just the time period in those first couple verses there, verses 1 and 2, you have a 20-year time period going on in those first two verses. And so for 20 years, you have the presence of God away from the children of Israel. You have the children of Israel turning to other gods, turning to other sins. In fact, that was part of the next part where Samuel is saying what they had to do to get back to the Lord. They had to give up the Ashtoreth and Baals and all those other gods that they were worshiping. And yet for 20 years, you had sin and idol worship and all these things going on with the children of Israel. And so as it remained there, Samuel said, if you want to return to the Lord, here's what you have to do. He says you have to get rid of all these things in your life. You have to get rid of all these idols, all these false gods. You have to turn back to Him completely. Prepare your hearts for the Lord, he says in verse 3. Serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So if they wanted to return to the Lord in these verses, get rid of the bad in your life, get rid of the sin, get rid of these other gods, prepare your heart for God, for the Lord, and serve Him only. So they do that. They start ridding themselves of all these evils of their life. They serve God only. In fact, they came before and they said, we have sinned against the Lord, which is very reminiscent of what David would say some years later. But they return wholly to the Lord. As Samuel is praying on behalf of the people and they're turning their hearts back to God, you have the Philistines witnessing this. They're uncomfortable with what's going on, with them communing together and all getting on the same page. And so the Philistines say, we're going to go and we're going to take care of Israel once and for all. Samuel then chimes in for the people, the children of Israel. Samuel prays to the Lord, and the Lord delivers the Philistines into the hands of the Israelites, and not just them, but he gave all the cities and all the territories that have been taken from Israel. He gave them back to Israel. He also gave peace between Israel and the Amorites. And so what you see is when the people chose to get rid of the bad in their lives, and when they chose to get rid of the false gods and the idols and serve their one true God and prepare their hearts for God, God then delivered the Philistines into their hands, gave them peace, gave them the victories, gave them their territory back, started to fulfill the promises again to the children of Israel. And as you notice, and if you haven't put two and two together of what our song is, there should be a word in there that kind of rang a bell as we read it, and that's the word Ebenezer. That when this happened, when they all turned back to the Lord and Israel sent the Philistines running, Samuel set a stone up and he called it Ebenezer Stone, or the Stone of Ebenezer, which literally means a stone of help. And he was showing the children of Israel who has helped them thus far. In other words, you have Samuel trying to make this stick in these Israelites' mind. It's no coincidence that when you gave your life back to God, and when you got rid of all the bad and all the idols and those false things in your life, when you got rid of those, served God and Him only, prepared your hearts for God, it's no coincidence who was helping you. And so we set that stone up as a reminder, called it Ebenezer, that the Lord has helped us. Now we'll see that come up here in the song in just a moment. Now I want you to consider this story, and then we'll get to our song. The man who wrote this song, his name was Robert Robinson. We actually know quite a bit about him, but as he wrote this song, he had this story in mind. In fact, if you look just below the title in the songbook, you have 1 Samuel 7, and a verse from 1 Samuel 7 there, because this was the story that he had in his mind as he read. Let me tell you a little bit about Robert Robinson. He was just a small boy when his dad died in the 1700s. And in that day and age, since he had no one to care for him and provide for him, to the welfare system, where at a young age he had to work every day of his life. With no father to guide him, he fell in with some bad company. He actually became part of a gang, not like we think of gangs today, but in the 1700s he became part of a gang. They were rowdy. They were drunken. They had no filter. Life was their playground. And one day, as his gang was walking around town, they noticed a gypsy in the streets. And they're harassing this gypsy. And they're all drunk and in this drunken stupor. And they're harassing this gypsy. And this gypsy just so happens to point at him as a teenager, as a young boy. And she says, you are going to live to see your children and your grandchildren. And at first he thought that was very strange. He thought it was very weird that he was singled out. But he went home and he got thinking about, well, if she's right, if I'm going to live to see my children and my grandchildren, he says, I probably won't live very long living the life I'm living now. And so he decided to make a change. But he didn't want to look like a weakling to his gang. And there was a Methodist church in town. And so he had always heard about God, never knew much about God. But he said, if I'm going to change my life, and if I'm going to live, like this gypsy said, if I'm going to live to see my children and grandchildren, I should start there. I should start at church. But since he didn't want to look like a weakling in front of his friends, what he decided to do was he told his gang, he said, you know what? Let's go harass the preacher while he's preaching. And really, it was just an excuse for him to get into church and listen to the preacher without his friends thinking that he was weak or soft or anything like that. As his friends were harassing the preacher one Sunday morning as he was speaking in his message, the preacher was preaching on Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. When it said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He left that Sunday morning scared. Because he didn't know anything about this wrath and what was to come. And he noticed that his life was not going the direction he wanted it to go. And so he kept going back to church. Week after week, he would go back. And he would learn a little bit more. And a little bit more, and a little bit more. He eventually gave his life to Christ, eventually left the gang that he was a part of. He stopped his lifestyle of sin. He gave up all the bad in his life, prepared his heart, and started to serve God. Do you see the connections there now? And it was 2 years after he made that decision where he wrote these words. A little different than what we're going to see on the screen in our songbooks, but it's what he wrote at the very beginning of this. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. He had come to a couple conclusions as he was going through his life. that as he looked back on who he was before God, he noticed that people are lost. That there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this world that are lost and they have no one to guide them. They live in their sins day after day after day, and some don't even realize that they're turning against the one true God. But he noticed that that describes a majority of the people, that people are lost with no one to guide them. He noticed that most people are suffering from their choices. There's pain and there's trials, and sin runs rampant in our lives. And he started to notice his own life and the pain that came with all the sin and all the evil that was part of his life. And so he made the decision that God is faithful. And the more he learned about God, and the more he understood who God was and the character of God, he understood that God can restore the lost. God can fix the broken. That God's grace and mercy can look past the things of the past if we're willing to give them up, prepare our hearts, and start serving God. And so as he recalled the story of 1 Samuel, he saw himself in that story. He was the children of Israel, separated from God. And it was only when he would make the decision to give up his past and the evil things and start serving God that God would restore, that God would become his stone of help. But it's a decision that all you and I have to make at some point. And so as you saw, the sermon kind of preaches itself as you go through his life and as you go through the story in 1 Samuel 7. But let's look at some of the words. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on these, and then Jared's going to come lead this for us here in just a moment. But a little different than what he wrote at the very beginning, because he wrote this in the 1700s. It's been altered just a little bit here and there to come into some modern language and some different phrases. In fact, I think his original version, let me see here, is about 5 or 6 verses, and we only have 3 in our Bible, or in our songbooks. And so our modern version is just a little different, but all the words are his. Verse 1, you see what he says there, very similar to what he wrote when he decided to give his life to Christ. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. He noticed that as he was going through his life of sin, God was the giver of all good gifts. That God is the fount of all the blessings that we have. And when he realized this, he uses this idea of tune my heart. But the idea of tuning something, if you've ever tuned a guitar or any other instrument and you start turning those knobs, you start hearing it change. So he's saying, tune my heart, change my heart into what you want it to be. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. He had been shown grace. He had been shown mercy. That's one of the reasons I chose this song, because it's something that came up in our upstairs class that we forget so much about. We forget about grace and mercy and what that means to you and I. But when you think of the past and what we've done and what God allows us to be as his children, grace and mercy should be at the forefront of what we sing about. And so he would look at his life and see the change that happened. And he wanted his heart to sing about that grace. He wanted to share that grace with others. Streams of mercy never ceasing. God is continuing to forgive his children. Continuing to forgive those sins. That when we give up our sins and our idols and all those things in our life that are dark and lead us down the wrong path, God's mercy will always be there. And because it's never ceasing, it calls for songs of loudest praise. Our life should be a daily song to God, a daily praise to God, because of the grace and mercy, the abundant grace and mercy that he has continued to show to us. He says, teach me ever to adore thee. Every day, I want to adore you every day. Adore what God has done for us, to admire who God is and what he continues to do for us. May I still thy goodness prove. I love that verse because it reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, teach me to adore you. I'm going to use some modern language. Teach me to adore you so that I can prove your goodness. He says, I want people to see what you've done in me, and I want to show them you. Based on my words and my actions and how I treat people and all these things, teach me to adore you, and I may still thy goodness prove. You are a good God. Because He takes all the past sins of our lives and is able to wash them away. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. And his situation changed, didn't it? His situation went from someone who was running around and with the wrong group of people doing things, going to church to harass a preacher. And yet, his future changed to one of joy and love. He would say in verse 2 of this song, here I raise my Ebenezer. That's where we get to that word that probably 9 out of 10 of us did not know what that word meant as we sung this song in the past. If you were me growing up, I thought, what are we doing singing about Scrooge? Because what does he have to do with the story of Jesus? And anyway, but again, that term means my stone of help. It says, here I raise my Ebenezer, my stone. It's also a reminder. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Only with the help of God will we be able to come to him and arrive safely at home in our eternal home of heaven. He would say, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You and I, when Jesus came, were sinners. And yet he loved us enough to give his life for us, to wash away those sins. Just like the children of Israel, God was willing to take them back, even though they had turned from him. All they had to do was repent, change their ways, give up their idols, come back to God, prepare their hearts, serve him only. And remember, he had that story in his mind as he wrote these words, that he was a stranger. He was wandering from the fold of God. Jesus rescued him from danger by his precious blood. In verse 3, he would say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Every day, I'm going to put some of our modern language on it, but every day he woke up a debtor to God. God paid his debts. We owe God everything. God has done so much for us by sending his son, showing his love, wiping away our sins, forgiving us of those sins, watching his son die so that you and I can have that living hope of eternal life in heaven. And he says, every day I am a debtor because of that grace that was shown to me. And not only that, he takes it a step further. He says, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. That's another word. When I sung this song, I had no idea what I was singing, because what's a fetter? It sounds like we're just all singing with a lisp, right? And we're singing about feathers. But what it is, if you've ever seen a prisoner in shackles, we describe fetters as the ankle shackles that a prisoner would wear. It's something that binds together and holds on without letting go. And so what he's telling us here is thy goodness, the goodness of God, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. I don't want to leave you, God. Shackle me to you. He didn't want to wander away from God. He didn't want to go back to his old lifestyle. He liked who he was with God. He liked his future with God. And so he says, bond me like a fetter. Shackle me close to you. Don't let go. Where God goes, I go. What he wants from me is what I will do. And then he ends the song, never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Which again goes to what was said at the first half of that verse. He never wanted to go back. He never wanted to wander from God. Never wanted to leave the God that he loves. That last part to me, here's my heart, O take and seal it. You remember what Samuel told the children of Israel if they wanted to come back to the Lord, give up the things of the past. Prepare your heart and serve God only. And I think with that in mind, he was able to write those words. Take my heart. He's given up the things in the past. He's ready to serve God with all of his heart. And so he says, here it is. This is who I am. My heart. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Almost like, don't let anything get to my heart, God. I'm giving it to you to protect it. Seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Make sure I get there. When we sing this song, Jared's going to come up here in just a second. We're going to sing this song. What we're telling God and what we're asking God is we're telling him that I'm ready to give myself completely to him. That without him, without his grace and without his mercy, you and I would be nothing. We have all been, very beginning of this, we have all been one of those people that have been lost and wandering because of sin. We have all felt the pain of sin. What we need to do this quarter is learn and teach. That's the idea of our year this year. Teach me your way, O Lord. Come back to him. Teach me to adore thee. Teach me to understand what God has done. Teach me to love God and the sacrifice he made and the mercy that he has and the grace that he has towards us. Teach me to give my heart to him. Let him take it. Let him seal it for thy courts above. Teach me to let him be my stone of help. Teach me to let him take my heart and fetter it, bond it to his goodness. Teach me those songs of praise. Teach me his goodness and his kindness. And we're asking him to continue, just like the children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're asking him to continue to be our God. But it's only going to happen when we give up our sins, we repent, we prepare our hearts, and serve only him. That's what we're asking him to do. And that's what we're telling him our goal and our mission is. Let's sing this song together, and then we're going to have an invitation right after that. Jared?
Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. seal it for thy courts above.
Singing that song and running through.